Lord, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Amen. That's as far as we'll go. Let's pray together. Father, impress this text of Scripture upon every heart. And grant today that we, like John the writer, will be powerfully impressed by the manner of love that God has bestowed upon his people. Bless your word and bless our meditation. We ask in the Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. If you were God, how would you describe your love for your people, for your children? If you were God, how would you describe your love for your people? That's a question that I asked myself recently. But of course, it is impossible for us to put ourselves in the place of God. There's simply no comparison. There's no way that we could ever put ourselves into the place of God and think as God thinks. But we do have a number of Bible writers who have attempted, and I use the word attempt deliberately, they have attempted to describe God's love for his people. I'm thinking of what Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 4. And he says there, concerning the love of God, he says it is his great love wherewith he loved us. Or think of John in his gospel, John 3 and verse 16. How does he describe the love of God? He uses the word so. God so loved the world. And here in this chapter, 1 John 3 and verse 1, he says, behold what manner of love. If we were reading this literally from the Greek scriptures, the word manner is not there. It's really brought in here to try to bring out the meaning. It simply reads like this: behold what love. What love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And I think when you take those few references, those few attempts by Bible writers to describe the love of God to his people, it only highlights an evident inability, an evident inadequacy on their part to describe the love of God. Paul said in Ephesians 3:19, of the love of Christ it passeth knowledge. It is beyond the ability of man not only to comprehend but to convey and to communicate the love of God. You think of those lovely words of the hymn, and I think they sum it up. Could we with ink the ocean fill, or were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man ascribed by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. It is beyond man's ability. It is beyond the boundaries of human vocabulary to form the words, to frame the sentences that are able and adequate to describe and express God's love to his people. That's why I think John said, behold what love. God so loved the world. It is his great love wherewith he loved us. God's love is expressed not by words, but by his actions. Or let me rephrase it. Let me put it like this. God's love is best understood not by words, but by actions. And the love of God is demonstrated to us in the gift of his Son and his death upon the cross. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the commendation. This is the expression of God's love. This is the manifestation. This is the only way that we can describe the love of God. It is described in what he has done. Look at 1 John 3 and verse number 16. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That's how we know God's love. It is known by its action, by what it has accomplished. Come down into chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love is expressed not so much in words, but in deeds, in action, in the giving of his Son and the death of his Son upon the cross. His death for us, his death as us, flows from his love for us. But while man cannot describe God's love, while man is unable and inadequate to describe God's love, has God described his love? What a question that is. I asked myself that question during the week. Is there anywhere in the Bible where God describes his own love for his people? And I searched the scriptures. I searched every reference to the word love or the word loved. Every reference in the Bible. And I have found only one reference, only one place in the Bible where God refers to his love, where God describes his own love to his people. And therefore, it is a unique reference. Now, I stand to be corrected. There may be another place. There may be other places. I haven't found them. I have only found one place in the Bible where God directly refers to his own love for his people, and he describes that love. And if it is a unique reference, would we not want to consider it? Would we not want to know about it? This love that men cannot find words to describe, that men lose themselves in their own inadequacy, even under divine inspiration. They lose themselves in their own inadequacy. All Paul can say, it is a love that passes knowledge. It's beyond our ability to convey by human vocabulary. This love that man cannot describe, yet God has made one reference to his own love for his people. Would we not want to ponder it? What is that reference? We'll turn to the Old Testament scriptures and to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And verse number 3, the prophet here is relating his experience. And you'll notice that he is referring to that occasion when the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him. And this is what the Lord said to him in verse number 3, Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The Lord, that is Jehovah, wherever you have The word Lord written in capital letters in the Old Testament, it indicates that the Hebrew name is Jehovah. He who was, he who is, he who will be, the great I am, Jehovah. Jehovah hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee. And here's the divine description of God's own love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. The only place in the Bible that I have found where God directly refers to and directly describes his own love for his people. And he describes it as an everlasting love. He uses the attribute of eternity, eternality, to describe his love. And that's very interesting. Because remember that every attribute that belongs to God, every characteristic of God, belongs to every other attribute. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. These are the attributes of God. And we could say that his love is infinite, and his love is unchangeable, and his love is a wise love, and his love is a powerful love, and his love is a holy love, his love is a just love, his love is a good love, his love is a true love. All of these attributes of God can be applied to the attribute of his love. But the attribute, the characteristic that God singles out to describe his love is that of his eternality. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. What a statement. The one attribute that God singles out, the only place in the Bible where he refers to and describes his own love, he highlights its eternality, an everlasting love. Now, there seems to be something of a paradox here. A paradox is something that seems to be a contradiction. Because on the one hand, God is talking in the terms of eternity, everlasting. And yet, on the other hand, he talks in the terms of time. He uses the past tense. He says, I have loved thee. And that's past tense. That relates to the realm of time. And yet, the Lord steps out of the realm of time, and he then brings in this attribute of eternality. That seems to be a contradiction. Seems to be a paradox. And the only way that I can attempt to reconcile this or to explain this is that the love of God which his people experience within the realm of time is something that comes from outside the realm of time. Beyond the realm of time. It transcends time itself. It is experienced in time, yes. But it belongs outside of time. It's not governed by time. It's not regulated by the realm of time. God says it is an everlasting law. That's immense. An everlasting love. We experience in the realm of time, but it is outside of time. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It highlights in the first place the fact that it is unconditional. This love that God has for his people, that he has set upon his people, it's not conditional upon anything in us in the realm of time, within the parameters of time. This love is outside of time. It's not regulated, not governed by time. And that means that God loved you before you were born. And God loved you before the human race was created in Adam. And God loved you before the world and the universe was created. And therefore God loved you before sin came into the world and before Adam fell and before you were born in sin and before you actually committed actual transgressions, God loved you. The Lord writes or speaks here in the past tense, I believe, for our benefit. He says, I have loved thee. In other words, he's saying, my love stretches back before your conversion, before your birth, before Adam, before the beginning of time, before the entrance of sin. I have loved you forever. That's amazing. There was never a moment, never a time, never a moment of time when I have not loved you. That's what God is saying to his people. Can we take it in? Sometimes the Lord's people fall into the snare of imagining that God's love is conditional. In other words, it's dependent upon something in them, whether it's their faith or their repentance, their holiness, or even their love for him. And therefore, when these things may dwindle, when these things may be lacking, when they may not be as strong as they ought to be, they think that God's love then is reciprocated in like measure. But when God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, he's saying, my love for you is not conditional upon anything in the realm of time. It's an everlasting love. It's outside of time. He loves us in spite of ourselves. Regardless of what we are, regardless of our faith, regardless of our repentance, regardless of the life that we live, yea, even regardless of our sin. That's what this means when he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It's unconditional. It's not dependent upon anything in us. This is a love that flows from the heart of an eternal God. And there was never a moment in time when he did not love his people. And because it's unconditional, an everlasting love that is unconditional, it is also unchanging. An everlasting love is a love that will never change. It lasts forever. In other words, it stays the same forever. As there has never been a time past when God did not love his people, so this love will never change. There will never be a time when his love toward his people will change. Notice the affirmation here. I love this word. Yea. Yea. You know what that means? Simply means yes. Yes. Or certainly. Certainly. Do you doubt? Is there a wavering of faith? Then listen again. The Lord says, yea. Yes. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want you to notice this little word, yea. This is a fascinating word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 19. And notice how clear Paul is on the deity of Christ. He believed in the humanity of the Lord Jesus. But he also believed he was God manifest in flesh. And he says in verse 19, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Only yes. No, no. That's what he means. There is no, no in Christ. There is no changing. He doesn't say one thing and then change his mind the next. It's not yea and then nay. No, it is all yea. Why? For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. He is the yea, and he is the amen. This is affirmation. This is sealing it now. What he is, who he is, what he has done, what he says, never changes. He is the yea and the amen. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and the letters to the different churches in Asia Minor. And the Lord singles out the church of Laodicea, and he introduces himself in this way in verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. The Amen. This is a title of Christ. He is the Amen. He's the affirmation. In other words, all that God has said, all that God promises, all that God has done is confirmed in Christ. He is the yea and the amen of God. This is affirmed. This is certain. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now don't fall into the snare of some who have taken that statement and said, ah, look, Jesus is a created being. He is the beginning of the creation of God. That's not what it means. What it means is this: he is the beginner of the creation of God. He's the one who commenced all that we can see. All created things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He is the Amen. This is affirmation, and God says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now, sometimes Christians get the little image of the world's depiction of love. You know the picture of the little girl, and she's sitting down with a daisy, and the little daisy has the petals all around it, and she pulls one out and she says, he loves me. And then she pulls another one out and says, he loves me not. And she pulls another one out and he says, he loves me. And she pulls another one out and says, he loves me not. And there's this fluctuation. And sometimes Christians can fall into that same mindset. That perhaps one day the Lord loves them and the next he doesn't. Or his love diminishes somewhat. Oh, it's never, never like that. Never like that. Do you know what it is? You take the flower and you pull the petal. He loves me. And you pull another petal. He loves me. And you pull another one. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Until you pull out every petal. And then you can go to the very heart of the flower and the stem. And you can carry on. He loves me. He has loved me forever. From all eternity. World without end. His love will never change. It is an unchanging love because it's an eternal love. Isn't this wonderful? But not only is it unconditional and unchanging, it is unceasing. A love that is everlasting is unceasing. It will never change, yes. But likewise, it will never cease. His love toward his people will continue as long as God continues. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It will last forever. He will love his people all through life. Through the hard times and the trials, the times of our failure, the times of our waning faith, the times of our waning love, he will continue to love us. And when we grow old and the body begins to decay and our strength wanes, beauty vanishes, the faculties of the mind weaken and begin to fall apart, and we no longer can do what we once did, even then he will love us still. That's what this signifies. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, a love that never had a beginning, and a love that will never end. And finally, when death comes, and the soul departs the body, breath is gone, the heart stops beating, and the body is laid in the grave and begins to corrode, he will love us still. Do you remember what they said to Jesus when Lazarus had died? He whom thou lovest is sick, and he whom thou lovest is dead. Death doesn't quench the love of God to his people. And when the great day of judgment comes and the body and the soul are reunited and stand before God, then perhaps as never before, we will realize the eternality of his love. For not only will we see him as the judge upon his throne, pronouncing the sentence of eternal doom upon the wicked, but we will see him passing by his wrath toward his people. And we will see the scars of Calvary upon his brow, the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. And we will hear those blessed words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." Then, like never before, we will realize this is an unceasing love. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And not only is it unceasing, but it is unconquerable. Notice what the Lord says in the latter part of the verse. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. How glad I am that that part is put into the verse. Because there might be a thought arise within my heart, how stubborn my heart is, how prone to resist the one who loves me most. But nothing can conquer God's love to his people. An everlasting love is a love that cannot be conquered, it cannot be defeated. In its grand purpose and in its glorious objective, and that objective is to draw us to himself. But our hearts are naturally proud and willful, and resisting him, like Saul of Tarsus, the Lord said to him, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You've been resisting me, Saul." And naturally, we are prone to resist the one who loves us most. To kick against him, to fight against him, to rebel. But he says, "My love is an everlasting love. It will not be defeated. It cannot be conquered." And how does his love conquer the hearts of those who naturally resist that love? What is it that melts the hard hearts of men and women hardened by their sin? Is it the thunder and lightning of the law and justice and judgment? No. It is his loving kindness. "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." What is loving kindness? It is kindness that is full of love. It is kindness that is motivated by love. It is kindness that is enveloped by love. It is kindness that is prompted by love. It is kindness that is compelled by love. Do you know how the Lord brings stubborn-hearted sinners to himself? Not by beating them, but by drawing them with his loving kindness. Kindness that flows out of the heart of divine love. There's a saying that goes like this: kindness kills. Kindness kills. And in a spiritual sense, that is true. What is it that slays the stubborn heart of man and brings the sinner to that place where he bows the knee in repentance and receives Jesus Christ as a Savior? It's the realization, it's the manifestation of the love of God in Christ Jesus, the drawing power of God's loving kindness. For it is that love that brings the sinner to the foot of the cross and shows the great sacrifice that Jesus offered, that Jesus made in himself in order to redeem lost sinners. That sacrifice is the very apex of divine love. The purpose of the manifestation of God's love is to bring us to himself. It's not so much to draw us to his love, but to draw us by his love to himself forever. And that is the great end of salvation. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee, to bring us to himself. That is the end. That is the objective of his love. That is the objective of his saving grace, of his salvation, to bring us to himself. And the way in which he does that is to shower us, to envelop us with loving kindness, the manifestation of divine kindness that is motivated by his everlasting love. What a statement this is. The only place in the Bible where God describes his love for his people. And he says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Tell me today, is your heart thrilled? Is your heart overflowing with the love of God to your soul? That's what the Lord Jesus said he would do. He said, we will come and we will manifest ourselves to him, to the person who believes, to the person who trusts, to the person who follows. And the manifestation of the Lord is the manifestation of his great love to the heart. Herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's close today by singing from our gospel hymn supplement, and we'll sing number 33. Number 33, and ponder this great theme of the love of God. There is no greater subject to contemplate than the love of God in Christ Jesus. And the more we contemplate God's love to us, the more our hearts will respond in love to him. The love of God has a great reciprocating effect. And that's how our love for him is stirred up, the more we contemplate his love for us. Number 33, we'll stand together
as we sing the